Okay, so every autumn, churches up and down the country will tend to have a harvest service, particularly if the churches are a little bit more traditional. And this is because we are historically, at least, an agricultural society. And so it's good for us to come aside once a year and to give God thanks for his goodness and his provision. Now, the ancient Israelites that we read about in Leviticus 16 were also part of an ancient agricultural society, and they had several feasts that they observed throughout the year, and we read about one of them in that chapter. And so Leviticus 16 gives us many, many details about what God's people were expected to do once a year on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is also known as Yom Kippur, and if you've been watching the news this week, you will know that the Jews celebrated Yom Kippur on Thursday. Strictly speaking, Yom Kippur is not itself a harvest festival. There are other Jewish feasts that were aligned with various harvests, but Yom Kippur is the one that falls closest to the British traditional kind of harvest festival time of year. Now, sadly, this year's celebrations were overshadowed by the heinous act of Islamic terror outside of the Jewish synagogue in Manchester and the murder of two Jewish men. And this event, as well as many others, is a reminder to us of the broken and the sinful world in which we live. A world where evil atrocities are carried out daily, many of them not even making the news. And this sinfulness reminds us of our own personal need for atonement before the creator of the universe. Now, when we think of the word atonement, we think often of making amends. Last week, I was at home watching my beloved Arsenal defeat Newcastle. Newcastle scored first, and Arsenal's best defender, a man named Gabriel, he made a mistake which gave away the goal. So it was his fault that Newcastle scored. Arsenal then equalised, and we scored a late, late winner in stoppage time. And who should score but Gabriel? And the pundits and the commentators remarked how he had atoned for his error, how he'd made up for it, made amends, made himself right, or redeemed himself. And often this is the way that we might think about atonement in general. But when it comes to our sin against God, there is no making amends. There's no paying God back for the bad that we've done. There's no atoning for our errors. When we've sinned against God, and we all have, we can't undo it by being good. Like, imagine for a moment that you're a doctor, perhaps someone in the room is a doctor, and perhaps you have saved countless lives over your career, but then on this one occasion you decide to murder someone, and you get arrested and you go to court. You can't exactly turn around to the judge and say, "Judge, look, I know that I murdered this one person, but I've saved all of these lives, these hundreds and hundreds of lives over my career." The judge, if he's a good judge, is not going to let that doctor off just because his good has outweighed his bad. But rather, a good and a just judge punishes evil acts. And God, being a God who is just, righteous, and good, is obligated to judge every act of evil, or what we call sin. And any goodness we offer in order to make amends can never outweigh that sin debt that we owe to God. And so God, in his goodness, he commanded his people, Israel, every year to observe Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Now, in the Jewish calendar, there are several important feasts. Passover is perhaps the most famous, and this often coincides around the time of Easter. The Last Supper of Jesus with his disciples was a Passover meal. They ate that together before Jesus was arrested and went to the cross. The Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, is 6 months later in the calendar. And whereas Passover is a feast of rejoicing, Yom Kippur was one of reflection and repentance. And perhaps you remember at the end of the chapter, a few times they were commanded to afflict their souls. It was had a more somber tone to it. As I mentioned a few moments ago, there were lots of various details that the high priest and the Israelites had to go through. Aaron the high priest had to dress and wash a specific way. He had to sprinkle blood in a specific place a certain number of times, and then he had to do that again for himself and for the people and for the sanctuary as well. He had to sacrifice a bull as an offering, and this is a symbol of something strong dying for something weak, which points us forward to Jesus, who was the strong person dying for us, who are the weak. But I want to focus more specifically on these two goats that were mentioned. The high priest had to cast lots and choose two kids from the flock, and one goat would be sacrificed as a sin offering for the whole people, and the other would be called the scapegoat. And verses 15 and 16 of our passage said this: "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness." So the first goat was sacrificed and its blood sprinkled upon that mercy seat on the altar. The blood sacrifice provided what we call propitiation. It's a big theological word, and it simply means satisfaction. The blood would satisfy God's wrath against sin, but only temporarily, only for 1 year, as the end of our passage told us, until they had to come again and do the same thing again the next year. The second goat was taken for a different purpose. Verses 20 to 22 says this: "And when he made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and their transgressions concerning their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness." And so this goat pictures for us something different. The first goat satisfies God's wrath by providing propitiation or satisfaction. The second goat acts as a substitute. The sins of the nation of Israel were confessed and then laid upon this goat, and this goat was led away and then banished to the wilderness, to an uninhabited land. And this pictures another big theological term that we call substitutionary atonement. The removal of sin from one person as it's placed onto a substitute. And again, this would have to be repeated the next year and the next year and the following year and the year after that and so on and so forth. I want to read to you a few verses from the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. Verses 1 to 4 says this: "For the law, which is the books of Moses, including Leviticus, having a shadow of the good things to come, and the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." The book of Hebrews tells us that by having to repeat these sacrifices year after year, we are reminded of our own sinfulness and inadequacy to find a permanent solution to the problem of sin. And verse 4 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats, the two animals that were sacrificed in our chapter, can't take away our sins. These animals would be sacrificed on Yom Kippur. They were a temporary covering that they could never permanently remove. What we needed was a true sacrifice who would satisfy God's wrath forever. We need a substitute that would remove our sins for good. And if we were to read down a few verses in Hebrews to Hebrews 10:10, it says this: "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, Yom Kippur shows us that we are all sinful people, that we all have a need of atonement. And the repetition of the sacrifices remind us that all human effort is inadequate to pay for or remove our sins forever. So God sent his Son into the world, and through the offering of the body of Jesus on the cross, full propitiation, full substitution, and full atonement have been made. Jesus was the strong dying for the weak. Jesus was the sin offering removing God's wrath from us And Jesus was the substitute who bore away all of our sins. Jesus has done for us what we could never have done for ourselves. And now that atonement or that salvation is offered to all people as a free gift to those who turn to Jesus in faith. The Day of Atonement shows us that no merit or work on our part will do. It's about what Jesus has done. The people received the benefit of the sacrificed goats freely, and so too we are freely offered salvation by trusting in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And if you've never done so, I would challenge you this evening, why not consider the claims of Christ? Why not think about the reason that he went to the cross, laying down his own life and then rising again from the dead? And think about that free offer of salvation that he offers to every person. Perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life." And that offer is for you this evening. If you would come to Christ in faith, if you'd believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that offer of eternal life is for you.